I grew up in a preacher's household. They were always scrambling, trying to put enough money to get food on the table and things like that. And one of the things that my mom and dad did not do, they did not sit down with their children and talk to them about debt or how to handle their finances. Today, I want to switch gears a little bit and I want to talk to you about debt. And one of the things I think people are surprised from time to time is that the Bible speaks of every area of your life. It doesn't just speak about what we should do at church and how we should treat one another. It speaks of every area of your life. And as a matter of fact, I want to say this to you. If you're dealing with anything in this world, the Bible has already talked about it. And if you want to come to me, I will help you find scriptures where the Bible will lead you in the direction that you need to go. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you you should buy a Ford or a Dodge, okay? But it will tell you how to handle your finances. It'll tell you how to treat your children. It'll tell you how to treat your employees. It'll tell you how to deal with your money. And that's one thing that a lot of times people who come to church and they start hearing sermons about money and they get really, really nervous because they're afraid that the preacher is going to step on their toes when it talks about dealing with their money. But what we're going to do today has to do with wisdom that comes with handling debt. I've got six questions or six things that I think you need to consider to see if you have an issue with debt. The first warning sign that there is that, go ahead and click the slide, I don't know how much I owe. Now, these are not in your notes. This is just things that I'm telling you. If you do not know that you do not know how much you owe, that is a warning sign that you have maybe too much debt. Number two, I pay the minimum due on my credit cards. If you're paying the minimum that you owe on a credit card each week, that may be a warning sign that you're struggling with debt. Number three, I miss payments or bounce checks. If you're missing payments or bouncing checks, it may be that you're a little bit over your head. Number four, I use credit card debt to pay for my basic needs. And I want to just stop right here. And I have been guilty of all four of those at some point in my life. I grew up in a preacher's household. They were always scrambling, trying to put enough money to get food on the table and things like that. And one of the things that my mom and dad did not do, they did not sit down with their children and talk to them about debt or how to handle their finances. And so one of the things that I have done is I have overdone talking about finances with my children. Because it was a hard lesson that I had to learn over time for these things. Number five, I have steadily increasing debt. And at one time in my life, that was an issue for me. As a matter of fact, I had to put the brakes on everything at one time because the debt just kept coming. And number six, I'm robbing God. I'm robbing God. And I want you to think about that, because if your debt's keeping you from serving God or giving to God in a way that you know you need to be doing it, then you may have too much debt. So what does the Bible actually say about debt? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continual debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Now, I have heard preachers who take that particular scripture and they will say that the Bible condemns any kind of debt. As a matter of fact, there are some people that have preached sermons about debt and saying you should not have any kind of debt whatsoever. And I'm here to tell you that debt is a part of life. You're going to have some kind of debt at some point in your life. Now, if you've never had debt in your life, you are a very fortunate person, and I'd like to talk to you and figure out how you do it. Now, not all debt is bad. This verse is really, in verses 6 and 7, it's talking about owing taxes. If you go back and you read verses 6 and 7 from this, in this particular passage, you'll see what it's talking about. It's talking about we need to pay our taxes. And we don't need to owe anybody anything from that perspective. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 35, we have the story of the Good Samaritan. And this is actually an example of somebody having debt. It says the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses that you may have. What he's saying to the innkeeper there is, if you'll put it on my tab, I'll take care of it when it's time. So you can see that there's not anything wrong with debt in and of itself. Now, some of you have to borrow money to buy a car. Some of you may have to borrow money to go to school. You may have to borrow money to go to buy a house. There's nothing wrong with borrowing money. It's when you borrow too much money that it becomes a problem. I was looking online today, this morning, and one of the things that I found is the average household has over $5,000 in credit card debt right now. Now, that's the average. And there are people like me and Nancy who we have credit card debt, but we pay it off every month. So that credit card debt is averaged into all that. So when I looked at it a little bit and tried to figure out the statistics, it's probably around $8,000 or $9,000 people who owe money have in credit card debt right now. And so here's what the Bible says to us in Proverbs 22 and verse 7. And this is really and truly the verse that I took this entire lesson out of. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. So the Bible does tell us, it warns us about debt. It says to us that if we owe somebody money, we become slave to that person. And I know from my past experience what it was like to be slave to my debt. I'm not speaking to you as someone who's always handled finances perfectly. I'm not speaking to you someone that knows everything about finances. I'm speaking to you someone who's had some bad experiences with finances. Somebody that had too much debt, and I became a slave to that debt to the point that I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do because I was paying off debt. Look at the next scripture I got there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will have hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Debt can keep you from serving God. And I know there's people that, I actually know a guy that went and he got student loans so that he could become a preacher, and he had to leave ministry in order to pay off his student loans. He could not do what he was trained to do because he had so much student debt that he had to pay it off. So it can keep you from doing what you need to do for God. God will put things on your heart. If you are close to God, if you're praying for God, if you're living for God, God will put things on your heart, and there will be a time in your life where you will want to give to something, you will want to do something for someone, and you will not be able to do it because of the debt that you owe. Well, there's some temptations that you need to understand about going into debt. There's some financial temptations that we all have from time to time, and the first one is a lack of contentment. We all have a lack of contentment. I think it's born in all of us. I think this side of heaven, we are going to struggle with contentment at some point in our life. It may not be all the time. You may be very content right now, but there's going to be contentment. I know that there's some friends of mine, and they wanted to buy condos. One of them wanted to buy a condo, and the other one decided they wanted to buy a condo. And so the first guy buys a condo, and he's happy about it. And the next guy comes in, and he sees his condo, so he goes and he gets what? A bigger condo. And so he gets a bigger condo, so his friend sees that he has a bigger condo, so he sells his condo, and guess what he gets? A bigger condo. And you can see this happening all the time all over the world, where people are trying to outdo one another. And it's because they're not content. The verse that was read to you just a few moments ago, it says, you have to learn to be content. It's not something that just happens automatically. It's something that you learn over time. Proverbs says, whoever loves pleasures will become poor, and whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. You need to be content where you are. When Nancy and I were young and we were first married, one of the things that I wanted, and I didn't realize it took years to get there, is I wanted everything my mom and dad had after working 40 years. I wanted to have the car, I wanted to have the house, I wanted to have all of these things, and I'm going to take total responsibility for this. I racked up a lot of debt trying to have those things. Number two, impulse buys. How many of y'all in here have gotten caught up in impulse buys? I'm writing this sermon. As I'm writing this sermon, the next day I have to return some stuff I ordered from Amazon that I thought I wanted, but I didn't. Anybody else have that happen to them? You get online and you're looking, oh, that looks pretty cool. I'm going to just buy. And Amazon makes it so easy, doesn't they? They just make it so easy. But you know, there's other places where impulse buys happen. Impulse buys happen when it comes to people we love. Sometimes we buy things for people that we love. I have people that I've been working with on their finances, and I'm, you know, they're tight. It's just real tight. And I've got them on a budget, and they're working with me, and we're working. And Christmas comes around, and they go and they buy things they can't afford. And all of us in here at one time or another have bought something we couldn't have afforded to impress people we don't like. We've done it. And we need to be cautious in our impulse buys. It says the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Proverbs 14 and verse 8 says the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of a fool is deception. One of the things that I do now before I order, sometimes, most of the time, especially if it's a big purchase, is I will spend time. I will go to the store. I will look at it. And don't they tell you, if you are here now, today only, this is the price for it today. And sometimes it is the only price you can get for it that day. And you have to wait until next year to get it for that price. But one of the things I do when I want to buy something that I think I need or think I want is I will sleep on it for 48 hours. And that gives me time to think about it. It gives me time to ponder whether it's really something I need and something that will make me happy. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20, a faithful person will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. I've got that verse in there because that's very, very true for us today. We've all heard stories where somebody took a risk with their money and put all of their money on something, and it turned out to be big, bigger than life. They bought a few shares of Apple stock way back when, and now they're multimillionaires. Or they spent a little bit of money that they had, and they started a business, and now the business is booming. All of us have heard those stories, and all of us would like to be that rich guy. Amen. But the reality of it is that doesn't happen that often. I know people who have borrowed money from their family and their friends that no longer have family and friends because they've borrowed the money from their family and friends, and whatever scheme they had fell apart. The third thing is acting. I wanted to put in here posing, but I knew that most of you were not as cool as me in understanding what posing is. Posing is where you act like you're somebody that you're not. We call them posers for those of us who are hip. But there are people in this world who are posers. They pose. They always act like they're wealthier than they are. They act like they have more than they are. They act like they're bigger than life. There was a guy that I knew, and he came around and he had a Rolex watch, and he was showing everybody that Rolex watch. And then there was another friend of mine that was with us. His dad was a jeweler. And he came up next to me and he said to me, he says, you see Mark's Rolex? I'm like, yeah, that's pretty cool, isn't it? He says, it's not real. He says, you can tell by marking on the face, it's not a real Rolex. And so many of us are trying to buy things to impress people. So many of us are trying to live this life and be bigger than life and make sure that everybody looks at us and sees us. And the reality of it is we're just acting. There are those who have, and those who have not, and those who have but are up to here in debt. And you need to understand that the haves and the have-nots are where they are, but those that have and are up to here in debt really don't have anything. Proverbs 12:9, better to be a nobody and yet to have a servant than to pretend to be something and to have no food. Proverbs 13:7 says, one person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another person pretends to be poor, but yet has great wealth. There's a book several years ago called The Millionaire Next Door, and the idea behind that book is that most millionaires today, you would never know they're millionaires because of the way they live. And that's one of the things we need to understand about posing. We need to be who we are. We need to be content with what God has given us, and we need to control our impulses. The fourth way that a lot of people become poor, and I spent several years in the finance industry. I did high-risk loans. So if you went to the bank and you couldn't get a loan, you would come to me, and I would decide whether or not I would give you a loan. And one of the things that happened over and over again was people would bring somebody in to co-sign with them. And they would bring that person in to co-sign with them, and so co-signing is one of the temptations to debt. As a matter of fact, a lot of times I want to help people, and I jump out and I say, hey, let me help you with this, and the next thing I know, I'm in trouble. Now, I have co-signed for people, and fortunately for me, and I think it's because of my finance background, it got taken care of and it was done well. So I'm not saying co-signing by itself is a bad thing, but I'm saying it is a temptation, because when you co-sign for someone, you're not signing saying they'll pay it. You're signing it saying, if they don't pay it, I will pay it. That's what's happening when you co-sign. Look at what it says in Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, do this, my son, to free yourself since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of a fowler. Proverbs 11:15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in a pledge is safe. One of the things that I would tell you to do if somebody's coming to you and they want you to co-sign for a vehicle, you need to decide if you can afford that vehicle, because more than likely you're going to be paying for that vehicle. One of the things that happened over and over again when I was doing high-risk finance, it happened consistently. Someone would finance a car and they would co-sign on the car, the person would get behind in the payments, and then it would be repossessed, and then they would come to me and ask me why their credit was so bad. And it was because they co-signed on the car, and they didn't get the payments, the payments weren't made, and they couldn't make the payments themselves. So here's the advice from your Uncle Neil today. Whenever you're giving anybody money for any reason, and you expect them to pay you back, make sure you can afford to lose it. In other words, if you came to me and you said, Neil, I need you to help me co-sign for this car here. If my buddy Logan came to me and said, look, my mom and dad, they won't buy this car for me. Will you co-sign and help me out? I would have to make sure I had money in the bank that I could afford to lose. And as much as Logan is a good guy, as much as Logan is a stand-up guy, and as much as Logan would probably pay that loan, I need to be prepared to pay the loan as well. So how do I dig out of debt? How do I get out of debt? And I don't know where you are. I've been where I've been overwhelmed by debt. I've been in places where I have been debt-free. Right now, the only thing I owe money on is a truck and a house. So I'm not debt-free, but I've been there. That was back when I was renting and we didn't have any money. So that was a long time ago. But how do you dig out of debt? How do you get out? Well, first of all, I want you to trust the master and not MasterCard. It says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And on the next page it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that you need will be given to you as well. So trust the master, not MasterCard. The second thing, begin your generosity journey. Begin your generosity journey. If you are buried in debt right now, and you can't give like you want to give, give something. As a matter of fact, if you came to me and you said, Neil, I'm struggling with my finances, can you help me out? I would sit down with you and I would do a budget with you. But one of the things that you would have to do if I was doing a budget with you is you'd have to give something. And I remember this guy came to me when I was first started preaching up in Jacksonville Beach. And he came to me and he said, Neil, he was an accountant. This was an accountant. This is somebody that understood money. He knew math. It was not somebody who had not been trained professionally, but he was an accountant. And he said, Neil, you mentioned in your sermon today that you're giving 10%. Nobody does that. I'm like, yeah, I do it. I'll show you. If you want to see, I'll show you. I'm giving 10%. He was the church accountant too. So he knew how much I made and he saw how much I give. He said, but nobody else does that. And I said, well, my mom and dad do that. And I don't know about other people, but I know there are other people that do give 10%. And he said, well, you know, if that's true, I'm going to pledge that I'm going to try to give 10%. And he went home that night and he looked at his budget and he went over his budget really, really tight. And he got it down and he came back to me and he said, Neil, I can't give 10%, but I'm going to give 6%. And when God blesses me, I'm going to increase my giving. And I said, that's a great plan. That is an awesome plan. You start where you can, you give what you can, and then you're going to increase as God blesses you. That is a great plan, and that is a great way to do it. And he came back the following Sunday, and he said, you know what, Neil? You remember we were talking, I was going to give 6% and I was going to make up the other 4 when God blessed me. And God put me to trial because I went to work and that Friday they gave me a raise which was enough money for me to give 10% now. And he says it was so much easier to talk about than it was to do. Now, I know that some of you are in debt and you have a struggle right now, and I'm not asking you to give more than you can afford to give, but I'm going to tell you that generosity is the way to finances. Generosity will help you to let go of your control of money or the money controlling you. Generosity will make a difference in your life. I had a young man recently who came up to me. He was parking cars, and he came up with my truck, and I gave him my ticket, and he says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, what is it? And he says, how do I get a truck like that? And I said, well, I worked 3 jobs for about 10 years in order to afford a truck like that. But the real key to it was I've been generous my whole life, and God blesses generosity. So begin your generosity journey. Proverbs 11:24, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Underline, highlight, circle, that verse because that is so true. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And if you're giving so that you can get, you're giving for the wrong reasons. If you're giving because you know that God wants you to be generous, then you will be refreshed. But if you're giving just so that I can, so you can get something, then that doesn't work. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. There's a fellow by the name of Rick Warren. Some of you probably heard of him. He just retired as the preacher of Saddleback in California. Very respected preacher, not in our brotherhood, but throughout the country. And I've gone to some of his seminars and I've read his book. His most famous book is The Purpose-Driven Life. And the book has been republished again and it's now called Why on Earth Am I Here? But it's the same book, just republished. And one of the things that he and his wife did when they were first married, they were so certain of God's word on generosity that they decided that the first year of their marriage they were going to give 10%. And the second year of their marriage they were going to give 11%. And the third year of their marriage they were going to increase it another percent. And every year they were going to become more generous. And this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, sold so many books that he could have retired and bought a small island and never been heard from again. So he set up some trust for his kids. He set up some things for his family. And he paid back the church every dime they ever paid him. He started a project called The Peace Plan. And he's living off of the royalties of his books still. And he lives off of 10% of what he makes, and 90% of what he makes goes towards others, goes towards being generous. I believe, and he will tell you the same thing, that God allowed him to write that book and to receive those riches because God could trust him with that kind of money, and he couldn't trust just anyone with it. Begin your generosity journey. Number three, work harder or longer. Work harder or longer. I know people that are in debt and they just sit there on the weekends and wallow in the debt. You go out and get another job. I've told people from time to time, this is the best economy in the world to get a part-time job because everybody's looking for somebody to help them. I know of places that are paying $15 an hour just to stand behind a counter and say, do you want fries with that? If you're in debt, work longer or harder. Look at what it says. Lazy hands make for poverty. And when I read this, I know people who are lazy. They don't want to work. They'll work as much as they need to and not a minute more. But it says here, lazy hands make for poverty. But the diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings profit, but more talk leads only to poverty. Mere talk only leads to poverty. And one of the things that we need to do is if you're in debt, you need to work harder. You need to work longer. One of the things that in this society that we have gotten wrong, I believe, is that God said that we were to work 5 days a week and rest on Saturday and Sunday, right? Well, if you're in debt, you need to work 6 days a week. But I'm telling you, you need to make Sundays your day of rest, and you need to make Sundays your priorities. And the reason why I say you need to make Sundays your priority is because God set aside the Lord's Day to be worshiped. And if you are trusting the Master and not MasterCard, then you're going to be here at service worshiping Him and getting refreshed for your week. Mark chapter 2, Verse 27, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You need to understand that God gave us this time of worship together on Sundays. It's time for us to sing. This time for us to commune with one another. This time for us to pray together. And more, also this time for us to have fellowship with one another. He gave that to us to refresh us. The most exciting day of the week for me is not Friday. The most exciting day for me is not Saturday morning, so I can sleep in. The most exciting day for me is Sunday morning. And I will tell you this, almost without fail, every Sunday morning I wake up before my alarm goes off because I'm excited about being with the people of God. And some of you are coming in worn out, exhausted from the week. And you don't get rejuvenated because you haven't spent time with God. You've just spent time. Make sure you keep the Sabbath or Sunday so that you can rest and so that you can be refreshed. Number four, pay off the maximum, not the minimum. Pay off the maximum, not the minimum. Pay as much as you can to get out of debt, to stay out of debt. Pay as often as you can. I know that I had a credit card bill recently, and I just looked at it the other day, and it was $3,000. And the interesting thing of it was, is the credit card company said that I only had to pay, I think it was $135 of that $3,000 that I owed. $135. And you know what? When I looked at my checkbook, I thought to myself, you know, that $135 would be pretty decent to pay. I'd have a lot more cash in my bank account. But I went ahead and paid it off because I knew that if I didn't, that I would become slave to who I owed. And I want to be ready for every opportunity that God puts in front of me to bless others and to do for others, because I want to make sure that I am serving God and not my money. Many of you here today know this stuff. You didn't need to hear it. You didn't even need God's word for it because you've lived that kind of life. But there are a lot of us here today that need that kind of information. I hope that you young people were taking notes, because this is something you're going to need for the rest of your life. This is something that's going to change the trajectory of your life. If you can stay out of debt as much as possible, it's going to change how you live. And I know some of you have got student loans and you've got things that you're paying off, and I would say to you, pay what you can, as much as you can. Scrimp now so that later you can enjoy life more. And I'm going to leave you with the words that I used to tell my sons all the time. You can play now and pay later. Or you can pay now and play later. But if you play now and pay later, that price is always greater. And if you can't remember that, ask Bryce Briggs. He will quote it to you word for word, because I drilled it into his head as well. In just a minute, the kids are going to be coming out. They're going to be singing a song. But before they come, we have an invitation song, and this is your chance to make your life right with God. This is your chance to be a part of His fellowship. If you have never been baptized in Christ and you want to be buried with Him so that you can be raised for a new life, you have opportunity to do that today. If you're here today and there's sin in your life you need to repent of in a public or a private way, you can come forward and we will pray for you. And if you just need prayers because you're going through so much, then I would say to you, come forward. Let us pray with you. Let us love you. Let us support you. That's the reason why we're a church. The lesson is yours as we stand and sing.